Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
And before we receive our gospel text, friends, I want to do an exercise, some type of mental exercise. What I want you to do is to make a mental image of the person with whom you have the most problems. And it's time to be truthful, church. I know that we're in church, and it might be uncomfortable, but in our history, everybody's had at least one. So don't sit there and say, I don't have a problem with anybody. Maybe in your past, you've dealt with a difficult person. I want you to make one mental image of a person with whom you have the most problems, or had the most problems, whatever it might be. Think of that person, or maybe those people. It was someone raised a hand at 8:30 and said, should we just name one? Should we just think of one? I said, if there's a handful, think of that five. All right, if you've got that image, I want you to think of the person with whom you have the most problems. And this person isn't somebody you would befriend. This is somebody that you kind of begrudge. And if you stood toe to toe with that person, you probably wouldn't see eye to eye. You don't hang out with this person. You wouldn't invite them for lunch. You wouldn't host them at your house. You probably wouldn't be likely to help them if they asked you for help. It would be that bad. Think of that of that person, as difficult as it might be. You don't hang out. You wouldn't host them. You wouldn't help them out. And you might have arrived at a point in time, and this is a strong word, you might have arrived at a point in time where silently under your breath you might say you hated that person. If you can visualize in your mind that kind of relationship there, then you can probably conceptualize this kind of relationship that we're examining today, in the relationship that existed between the Jew and the Samaritan. And that was a tense relationship. These were a people that didn't hang out. They couldn't stand the sight of one another. And it all started around 722 B.C., a long time ago. Around 722 B.C., where the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by this superpower in the world called the Assyrians. And after they were conquered as an oppressed and as an occupied people, it was the rule in that day not to intermingle with the Gentile nation, even though they are the superpower and even though they did conquer us. The northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians. And the rule was, we're not going to intermingle with them, let alone intermarry. But there was a sect of people, Jewish people, that didn't stop them. They not only intermingled with them, but they intermarried with them. And so if you take someone who was an Israelite and you put them together with an Assyrian, you get this group of people called the Samaritan. They were the Samaritans, and they could not stand one another. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. They had bad blood, and the Jews literally thought, since there was bad blood, the Jews literally thought that they had bad blood. They were half-breeds. You weren't supposed to do that. It was against the rules. You don't belong to us, and you don't belong to them. And so there was beef ever since with the Samaritans. I'm setting the stage here, because if you were to ask a Jew, make a mental picture of the person with whom you have the most problems, it probably would have been the Samaritan. This was one of those Hatfield and McCoy type of things. You know what I mean? This was one of those Jerry Springer, Mari Povich, I can't believe you had a baby with them type of interactions. They couldn't stand the sight of one another. They hated one another. And so Samaria not only represented a difficult place of life, but they as a population represented difficult faces of life, because they didn't get along. And number three, they represented also difficult basis of belief. Beyond geography, there was a boundary line drawn on the basis of what they believed. And it was very easy for them to want to stay in their own camps. In an attention deficit world, friends, I want to ask a question. How do we navigate that? How do we navigate life and do it well? How do we live well, and how do we love well among people that believe differently than we do. It's tough. It's tough because we become so tension deficit that we either avoid interaction or we attack the interaction. Not one of the two. It's never in between. But we learned something incredible here. I'm thankful for the example that we have in our word this morning. The word reveals it. It's just the only matter is, will we receive it? That's up to you. And so what I want to do is to pay respect to our gospel passage. It's a rather lengthy one, and so I'm not going to ask that you stand. But for those of you who feel that they're capable and are willing, by all means, I'll ask that you stand for the reading of our gospel passage. You'll find it in John chapter 4, starting in the first verse. May we receive and go to the word now. Scripture says that when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus was baptizing and making more disciples than John, even though it wasn't Jesus that was baptizing, it were the disciples who were baptizing. He left Judea, and he started back to Galilee. But Scripture says he had to go through Samaria. And so he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well, and it was about noon. Pay attention to that detail. And about noon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, he actually spoke to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. I'm sure that they were very excited to do that. The Samaritan woman said to him, "Well, since you've spoken to me, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews didn't share such things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where did you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Well, sir, give me this water so that I might never be thirsty or to have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Okay, we'll go call your husband and come back." And the woman answered him, "In honesty, I have no husband." And Jesus answered her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true." And so the woman, as a byproduct of this, said to him, "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. How did anybody else know this about me? Our ancestors, they worshipped on this mountain, but you say the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Well, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the woman said to him, I know, it's kind of confusing, but Messiah, when Messiah comes, who is called Christ, when he comes, he'll proclaim all of these things to us. And Jesus, looking at her, said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." And then we skip to verse 39. The woman left as fast as her feet would carry. She shared the good news. She told them to come and see this one who knew everything about her. And so many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, says verse 39. She says, "He told me everything I've ever done." And so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, stayed in Samaria. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you've said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." That's where we stop this morning. I offer you a living word of God for living people of God. And we say, thanks be to God. You may be seated as we engage in prayer. Almighty God, anoint us as a people. Anoint this word so that in receiving this word that is anointed, we might become anointed as a people to enflesh the word anew. Have your way over us, convict us, change us, challenge us. More importantly, transform us into the people you'll have us to be in this tension deficit world. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I find it fascinating that the scriptures start by saying that Jesus was in Judea. He was making his way to go to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. We're not talking about how he could have gone or how he should have gone, but how he had to go through Samaria. And not around it, not to avoid it, but he had to go through it. And brothers and sisters, as you look to your brother or sister next to you, you should just understand that when it comes to some tense-filled things in life, that you just have to go through some stuff. That by virtue of going through it, the Lord sees you through it and proves God's self through it. There are just some things that we have to go through. It wasn't a convenience. It wasn't a convenience to go through Samaria. It was difficult. But he left Judea, and he started back to Galilee, and he knew he had to go through Samaria. Not because there was no other way. There's plenty of other ways. But he had, let me just show you this map here. There Jesus was in Judea, that's the circled section, and he had to make it north to Galilee, that's the other circled section. But in order to go from Judea to Galilee at the top, you had to go through Samaria. And some people hated the Samaritans so much that they would go out of their way to miss it. They would add miles to their trip to go around it. They would cross other bodies and go different ways as long as they could avoid the Samaritans. But Jesus, making his way from Judea up to Galilee, said he had to go through Samaria, and it wasn't the only way that he could go. He had to go, I submit, brothers and sisters, because he knew that something significant would occur as a byproduct of having a controversial conversation. I wonder if this word has anything to say about our world. I wonder if this word has anything to say about us as a people. I wonder if this word has anything to say about how we navigate ourselves as a congregation. That Jesus knew he had to go that way because in his sovereignty he knew that something significant would come as a byproduct of sitting in tension. And having somewhat of a controversial conversation with a controversial individual. He had to go through Samaria. And the conversation, I'm sure, for her, and to some extent for any Jew, would have been uncomfortable. But nonetheless, he sat at the well and he waited. You knew how the story goes. It says in verse 7 that a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And brothers and sisters, all you really need to know is that. A Samaritan woman, to understand how tense the interaction could have been. A Samaritan woman, no good, no self-respecting Jew would ever spend time with a group like them, and certainly no rabbi would waste their breath on a woman like her. Her own kind didn't even care for her. Her own kind were at odds with her. And so she comes to the well at noon. John takes the time to unpack that for us, to describe that for us. She comes to the well at noon. Many of us understand this, that at noon the sun was at its hottest, the sun was at its highest, and the day was at its hottest. And so she comes at noon because the likelihood of running into anybody was at its lowest. That's why she comes. She knows her history. She knows herself. She knows what's happened. And so she comes to the well at noon. Get this, brothers and sisters. She would have rather risked being burned by the sun than being seared by the stairs. of all of the people around the water cooler, around all the people at the well. She comes by herself because she expected to be by herself. And she's lived a life that was pretty descriptive, being by herself. And I'm sure with her eyes downcast and her coming to the well at noonday, she didn't expect to see anybody, let alone another man. But a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and she came at noon. She'd rather get burned by the sun than being scorched by the stares and the whispers from people. Oh, the seething whispers of the people by the water cooler. Can't you hear them? Shh, that's her. Did you hear what happened? It happened again. Another day. Another divorce. Another man. Another mistake. I told you it wouldn't last. And she thought she was going to be somebody's fiance. She's just a flavor. How foolish of her to think that life could be another way. I can't believe she did it again. I can't believe she got left again. I can't believe that. It was only a matter of time. How foolish to think she could ever restart. How foolish to think that she could ever reset. How foolish to think she could ever redeem what was lost. No one has time for folks when they repeat the same patterns of life or the same mistakes, or they revert to the old ways, or when they relapse again. She's beyond repair. If she's repeated, if she's reverted, if she's relapsed, she's beyond repair. Anybody ever feel like that? Has anybody ever been there? She did, and she was. And this thirsty woman comes to the well in more ways than one. Comes to the well again and again and again, desiring the very thing that's destroying her. Desiring the very thing that's destroying her. She had desired relationship, but at the same time, her desiring a relationship was the very thing that destroyed her. She and as a byproduct of that, she came to the well desiring to be alone, but at the same time understood that the very thing that she desired, that the aloneness, was destroying her. And so if she couldn't be with somebody and she couldn't be alone, and she couldn't be alone, she was thrust in between. Between having someone and not having someone, desiring a relationship but being destroyed by relationships, wanting to be left alone because she was hurt so bad, but understand that being left alone is destroying her. She was in between, and we don't do well in the middle. But you know what, brothers and sisters? Oftentimes that's where God is. And nobody was at the well waiting, none but Jesus. Wow. Wow. I say in your note sheet that some desires are dangerous because they can destroy us. On this West Virginia Day of Hope, a day that recognizes the destruction of addiction, we stand, brothers and sisters, as United Methodists, to create awareness, because it's killing our children. It's killing our generation. It's killing our future. And we can't stay on the sidelines and watch the war unfold. Because we know, brothers and sisters, that deeply desire the drink, but understand that the very thing that they're desiring is the very thing that's destroying them. They're desiring the hit, but it's the hit that's destroying them. They're desiring the high, but it's the high that's destroying them. When do you find yourself with a person who's thrust in between? How do we navigate that, and how do we shine lights that are bright as a congregation, as a faith community that won't turn its back, that won't cease, that won't stop, that won't point fingers to say, you had restarted before, you had reset yourself before, but now you've relapsed again, and now what do you do with someone you believe is beyond repair? What do you do as a family member who's in the throes of that? Sitting at the well is difficult. It's a tense place to hang out at. She went to the well, desiring the very thing that was destroying her. But who was there, as she avoided contact and avoided eyeing people? Who was there waiting at the well in the middle of her mess, in the middle of the tension, but Jesus? And I'm sure the last person she wanted to meet was another man, and she could have spun around and gone the opposite direction and scurried off, but she chose to stay. She chose to stay at the well. As troublesome as it was, brothers and sisters, as trying as it was, as tense as it was, she chose to stay at the well. And so this Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and Jesus talks to her. Get this, friends, as those of us who oftentimes deal in tension, he did not avoid her, which is what we oftentimes tend to do in tension, and he didn't attack her. Oftentimes that happens when we find ourselves in tense situations with somebody we don't get along well with. He didn't attack her. He didn't avoid her. Get this, something brand new. He addressed her. Go figure. Don't miss the significance of this small snippet of Scripture. Jesus wasn't dense or dumb to the reality that there were differences. He wasn't dense or dumb to the reality that there was distinctions in the way that they lived or divergences. He knew that when it came to the Jewish way and the Samaritan way, they didn't walk the same, they didn't talk the same, they didn't worship the same, they didn't behave the same, and in some ways they didn't believe the same. He understood that. He wasn't dense or dumb to the fact that there were those distinctions. But look here. Jesus doesn't detail differences first. He starts with a similarity. Right away, he could have pointed out their differences, but he sits at the well and he sees this woman who doesn't expect to be spoken to, let alone from him, and he addresses her first, and he starts with a similarity. You might be thinking, Pastor Jake, what does that mean? Well, in controversy, Jesus finds the commonality. In a controversial place, among a controversial face, in a controversial belief system, a basis of belief, Jesus addresses the why. And in so many words, in so many ways, his speaking to her says, it seems that you're coming to this well because you're thirsty. Well, that's why I'm here too. Jesus, tired out from his journey, sits at the well. And rather than to begin with a difference, rather than to detail a difference, he starts with a similarity. Thirst. You're here because you're thirsty, and I've stopped because I'd like a drink too. Give me a drink. Now he didn't ask. He says, give me a drink. And it blows her away. Wait a second. Well, this is against the law. This is against the rules. How could you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, a drink? How could you do that? It went against the grain of anything that she would expect. He didn't avoid her. He didn't attack her. He addressed her. And that was against the rules. And sometimes it's against our rules. On many levels, brothers and sisters, the tension around us, politically, huge, socially, sometimes religiously, the tensions around us have created what I call a toxic tribalism that has inculcated us into certain camps where we only hang out with the person that's in our camp, that walks like us and talks like us and believes like us and does like us, and anybody that's not in the camp isn't a friend of ours. In fact, it's an enemy, and we can shoot barbs across camps. That's the way that we've learned to kind of associate or to talk. In a tension deficit world, we've experienced this toxicity and this tribalism. I'm not saying that association's unhealthy, but it can become toxic. We've experienced this toxic tribalism that's taught us to talk over people or to talk at people. We've lost the ability to talk with them. But time and time again, brothers and sisters, Jesus, our Lord, gives us the example over and over and over again. They didn't look alike. They didn't think alike. They didn't talk alike. They didn't believe alike. And yet Jesus sits at the well and he has a conversation. Rather than the detailed differences, he starts with a similarity. It's what we're called to model. It's the way we're called to live. The world is dying for a different example. Not of talking at or over, but dying for the ability to talk with. and our Lord gives us that way to model if we're followers of the way. If not the church, brothers and sisters, then who? Fox? CNN? What about YOU? What about us? What about the church? Look at the curiosity in the conversation. Look at the questions that were asked in the midst of that exchange at the well. Can I have a drink? How could you, a Jew, ask me, a woman, for a drink of water? And Jesus says, well, if you knew who was asking for a drink, you could have asked him and he would have given you living water. Well, I'm confused because you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? No, everybody who comes to this well will be thirsty again, but the water I give them, they'll never thirst. Well, give me this water because I've come to the well to draw time and time again. I don't want to keep coming back here like this. I don't want to return. I don't want to relapse. I don't want to have to reset again. Jesus says, okay, well, go get your husband. And in the honesty of the conversation, she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, very good. You're right, you don't have a husband. You've had five. I know you. You've had five, and the one that you're with isn't your husband. But go and get them. And so the discussion goes from behavior to belief. Because she says, well, I see that you're a prophet. You would have known that about me. I didn't tell you. You know, our ancestors say that we should worship on this mountain. Your folks say that you should worship in the temple. And Jesus says, well, there's going to be a time when you'll not have to worship the Father on this mountain or in the temple, but because the Father desires people who will worship them in spirit and being truthful. And so the exchange goes from behavior to belief, from belief to beholding. Who are you? In time, all this is very confusing, and I know that we're on different levels. In time, Messiah will come, and he'll explain it all. And he says, in that opportune time, I, the one who speaks to you, am he. And so she goes as fast as her feet would carry her back into that Samaritan village and tells everybody, this woman who has a rap sheet, from here to Timbuktu, she doesn't care. She's used to people hating her. She's used to being controversial. She goes back in the town and tells everybody, come and see this one. Come and see this one that I've met that's changed me. Come and see this one who, in spite of other men who have left, have stayed. Come and see this one who knew everything I ever did and still hung around. Look at what you can discover about the Christ. When you're committed enough to stick around the well and stay put. Different? Yes. Diverse? Yes. Distinct? Yes. But get this, we never know the extent to which conversation fosters community. A willingness to be Christ-like amid controversial conversations is key to reaching a curious community. If they didn't have that conversation, the community would never know that there was a different way, that there was a different one. Had they not stayed at the well, around the well, and conversed as different as they were, a curious community would never know the power of and grace of Christ Jesus. Nobody would have known that, but they had the conversation, and she goes back into town, and it's only through that conversation that another community was introduced to this one that we know was Christ. So this woman who was considered a reject, she returned to town and rejoiced to say, you may have repeated the same mistakes in all this, in all of you in West Virginia Day of Hope. If you know a family member who's struggling through substance abuse or addiction, all of you who have repeated the same mistakes, and all of you who have reverted to old ways, and all of you who have relapsed again, I'm here to tell you, no one's beyond repair, and I'm Exhibit A. And of all the men who never stuck around, come and see this one who knew everything I ever did and stuck around nonetheless. Jesus knew, brothers and sisters, that out of that tension would come one of the greatest testimonies. Out of that tension would come one of the greatest testimonies. It's why he had to go there. And it's why we must be willing to go there as well. A curious community awaits to see if there's a different kind of conversation that comes out of the church. A different kind of conversation. One that doesn't avoid it, one that doesn't attack it, but one that addresses it. You can oppose somebody and not oppress them. You can oppose somebody and still appeal. if the example is not going to come out of the well from the one who follows Jesus, where is it going to come from? Jesus had to go there. We have to go there as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.